the gospel that we just heard with the betrayal of James or Jacob and John Yonan is pretty damning. And then the other 10 disciples who seem to be indignant simply because they didn't get to ask the question first. It's such a horrible scenario that is painted there. And it becomes even more horrible when we read the paragraph that introduces it, the section just immediately before this. We're told that they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. So it's the only time in Mark's gospel that we have this actual mention of where this journey is going. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. I kind of, relate to that. When I'm walking with friends, I'm often out the front, kind of striding away, and it's that image of Jesus walking alone, burdened by that knowledge of what he's about to face, all that is about to happen as he approaches Jerusalem, which is just a few paragraphs after the events we hear about. And the disciples are amazed and afraid. It's the fifth time that we've heard both of those words mentioned about the disciples being amazed and afraid. So they're not doing very well. Once more, taking the 12 aside, he begins to tell them about what was going to happen to him. So it's the third prediction of the Passion. And this one is the most detailed of all of the accounts. When you read through the Passion narrative in the Gospel of Mark, it's as if he's just going through and looking at every single horrible thing that happens to Jesus, he tells them here. And it's then, immediately after this, that James and John come and make this request. We've seen it already. In 8:31, when Jesus makes the first prediction of the Passion, it's Peter who blunders it. And it's Peter who says, no, Lord, this can't happen to you. When he makes the second prediction of the Passion in 9:32, it's John who makes this. There's people that are doing things in your name, and shall I stop them? And now it's James and John here at 10:33, when he's making this third prophecy, and the disciples again just blundering into this scenario. And we need to feel kind of sorry for them in some way, because I know that I recognize my own stupidity and my own falsehoods and all of that that is present here. At least Jesus is wise enough to know that when people put these open-ended questions, we would like you to do whatever you ask. He doesn't say, sure, what is it? No, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And actually, we'll hear the question again next week when it's the blind man, and Jesus, is putting this question to us regularly. What is it that you want me to do for you? It's a great question to ponder. He's that willingness, that openness, that longing that is there. Just as the plenary was asking that question, what is the Holy Spirit speaking to us as the church in Australia? What is it that we want Jesus to do for us? We've been praying for the freedom from the pandemic and freedom from all of that sickness and suffering. What is it that the Holy Spirit might be inviting us right now to pray for, to long for as we respond to Jesus? This invitation that he gives to us here, it's not about sitting at the right hand and the left hand in glory. We know that that's the last days. These thieves, these brigands, they are the ones when Jesus comes into his place in glory on the cross, that it's in that moment that those places are already taken, not by James and John, not by any of the disciples, but by these outsiders. And so for us also to understand that in this upside down kingdom, it's not about glory, it's not about seeking things, it's not about who is the greatest, who can rise within the church structure or within the structures in the world. He tells us it's about being a servant. The word is doulos. It's really should be translated as a slave. That's what this is about, being just so vulnerable. Slaves had no rights. There was no responsibility. They had no authority over their own lives. They were just completely dependent upon whatever it was that the master is wanted for them to do. Jesus is inviting us to take on this terrible, horrible situation. Yes, he says to James and John, can you drink the cup that I must drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized? And in the Greek, it's the present tense. Jesus is already experiencing the Passion. As he makes his way to Jerusalem, he's already feeling the effects of all that will be unfolding there. Of course, we hear it in very sacramental terms of about baptism and about the Eucharist, but it's about suffering. It's about that, you know, what it is to be a servant leader, what it is to be a leader or a servant within the church is about emptying, surrendering, letting go of all of those things that we might want to do, our agenda, what is the thing that I want to do, and surrendering it to this greater good and to the glory of the Lord. And then this final kind of moment as he reaches this crescendo, and lots of people say that this is probably the key verse in the Gospel of Mark here at 10:45, this whole definition of what Jesus is about, the way that the Passion is going to be fulfilled, the way that his whole ministry is going to be, can be understood, is in this: for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life there as a ransom for many. The word ransom, it's a word that's used in commerce. Like last night, it was wonderful. I got to go out for dinner with some friends, and you know, thankfully we all had enough money to pay, to contribute to the bill. But in that situation, you know, sometimes I'm sure we've all had that experience where someone might have forgotten their wallet or their phone or their card, whatever it is these days, and someone says, oh, look, I'll cover you. Look, I'll pay for you tonight. It's that idea, just simply, yes, there's a debt that is due, I'm going to meet it for you. I'm going to cover that debt for you. So Jesus is the one who offers his life as a ransom. There's a debt to be paid for our sins, all that consequence of all of the ways that we've stuffed up and broken that covenant. And Jesus is the one that he will pay that debt. And that word, for many, we can get confused by that. It's the Greek word poloi. It's where we get the phrase poi poloi, you know, meaning all of the different people, but particularly the lowly, the least of these. And it's for all of those. It's a Semiticism that simply is utterly inclusive. He's about bringing salvation, bringing freedom for all of us. So as we pray for our church, as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for the local community, let's indeed pray that we might become even more radically and completely a church that is about service, a church that surrenders ourselves in order that the name of Jesus might be elevated, that he might be the one that is raised into our midst in order to bring life and hope and joy and salvation to this community, to this people, to our nation.